So we began to look at Matthew chapter 13 a few weeks ago, and I made the point that this chapter has seven kingdom parables, and we've looked at the first of those kingdom parables. Now, before Jesus gave the other six parables, there is this passage here in between when he's talking to his disciples. And his disciples asked him a question, and they say to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Now, I think perhaps we would have expected an answer, something like, well, I want to speak in simple ways, and I want to use simple stories and simple illustrations so that they will understand. I guess that's the kind of answer we might have expected. And perhaps this is what we think of parables, that, you know, Jesus is making his teaching as simple as possible so that people, using their natural ability, their natural intelligence, their natural education and cleverness, can understand it. But isn't it interesting? He doesn't say any of that. He doesn't talk about any. He doesn't even touch upon it or hint at it. It's a very, very interesting passage. It's a passage that's actually worthy of our study, and I would encourage you to have a look at it again, because there are some wonderful things being taught here, some very, very important things being taught here about the nature of God's word and about how people understand God's word. You see, I could ask the question, how come here on a Wednesday evening, we are here today listening to the Bible and we're about to pray, and the vast majority of the people in Clevedon wouldn't dream of doing such a thing? You know, if you went to your next door neighbors, I'm assuming they're not Christians, and you say to them, hey, it's Wednesday evening and we meet every Wednesday evening when we have some reading from the Bible, and then we have a time of prayer. Here's the Zoom link. Why don't you join us? I guess they would look at you as if you've gone mad, and they would say, I've got better things to do with my time on a Wednesday evening, if they were being totally honest. They certainly wouldn't immediately think, oh, wow, there's a Bible study and a prayer meeting. And these people are meeting on Zoom. I must join. People don't do that. How come here we are this evening, gathered in the presence of God and in the company of each other, reading the scriptures and about to come to prayer? And how come the vast majority of the people in Clevedon have no desire, no interest in such things? And this is one of the passages in the Bible that actually answers that question. So it is a very, very important passage in the Bible. Now, I just want to expound it by saying three things, and I hope those three things will help us to grasp what Jesus is saying here. I'm also going to be referring to some words that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, because he also writes about this. These are the two passages where we read this in the New Testament most clearly. The first thing I want us to grasp from this passage is the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. I ask the question again, how come some people love the scriptures, understand the scriptures, desire to read the scriptures, love to come to God in prayer, and others have no interest? How come your next door neighbor has no interest in the scriptures, has no desire to read the scriptures? And even if they were to read the scriptures, it would be like reading foolish words to them. How come? Now, we will look in a minute that human sin, of course, has a lot to do with it. But Jesus here speaks about the sovereignty of God. He says in verse 11, to you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them, it has not been given. Do you see the implication behind that? He's speaking about God and the sovereign work of God. To you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. Given by whom? Well, of course, given by God. To you, it has been given, he says. So how come these people were his disciples? How come they left everything to follow him, whereas the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes actively resisted him, opposed him, and persecuted him? How come? And Jesus gives the answer here. And Jesus says, to you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them, it has not been given. And then he says something extraordinary in verse 12, for to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Now, what he's saying to his disciples is, when a person understands the scripture, when a person reads the scriptures and understands what it is saying, it is not because that person is naturally intelligent. It's not because that person is sort of spiritually minded, you know, religiously inclined. It's not that because that person is highly educated, or because that person has enormous amounts of human wisdom or anything like that. It is the work of God. It is the sovereign work of God in giving knowledge, insight, and understanding to the word of the word of God. Without the work of God, without the Holy Spirit giving us knowledge and understanding of the scripture, we would never understand it. I want to refer to some words that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. And this is in 1 Corinthians and chapter 2. 1 Corinthians and chapter 2. And this is what Paul says in verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. The natural person. By that he means the unsaved person. The person using natural intelligence, natural ability, not supernatural ability or help from the Holy Spirit. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. So you see what he's saying there in verse 14. He's saying you've got this natural person, an unsaved person. Now remember, Paul was writing to the church in Corinth, and Corinth had these Greek philosophers. You know, the cities, the major cities of Corinth, of Greece, had these philosophers, and they would go and teach philosophy in market streets and in lecture halls and so on. And they would appeal to people's intelligence and their cleverness and so on. And this is all the whole debate in the early chapters of 1 Corinthians. This whole business about how teaching is given and how teaching is understood. And the Corinthians thought it all depended upon human teachers. And so they began saying, well, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Christ, I'm of Cephas. In other words, well, Paul is the one. If Paul preaches, we will get it. And others say, no, if Apollos preaches, we'll get it. And Paul says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him. And he's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. It is the Holy Spirit of God who enables a person to understand the spiritual things of the word. And interestingly, Jesus says in verse 12, to the one who has, the one whom, to whom God has revealed his word, the one to whom God has revealed his kingdom, he will then receive even more. Now, this is the Christian life. How did you become a Christian? You became a Christian because God, by his Spirit, opened your eyes. And God, by his Spirit, opened up his word to you. And God, by his Spirit, enabled you to understand what the word of God is saying. And God, by his Spirit, enabled you to accept what his word is saying. So when you heard a preacher talk about sin, you didn't reject it because the Holy Spirit of God was at work. And you knew this was a description of you when he spoke about sin. He was speaking about your sin. And when the preacher spoke about helplessness, that we are helpless to save ourselves, you didn't reject that. You knew he was speaking about you. You were helpless to save yourself. And when the preacher spoke about Christ being the Savior, and how he's the all-sufficient Savior, you knew he was speaking to you. You didn't reject it. And you think, yes, this is it. I must go to Christ. I must repent of my sin. And I must believe. It's because the Holy Spirit is at work. And the Holy Spirit gives us understanding and knowledge. And he enables us to grasp the scriptures. So we become believers through the work of the Holy Spirit. We repent and we believe. And then God, by his grace, continues to teach us. And so we understand more and more of the scripture. You go through the Christian life. I don't know if you remember your first year as a Christian. And like me, perhaps you read various parts of the Bible. And they made very little sense. You were a new Christian. You'd just been born again a few months ago. And you began to read the Bible because you loved the word of God and you wanted to understand the Bible. And you probably read it first time, a few passages here and there, and you really didn't get very much. But then a year later, 2 years later, 5 years later, you read passages and they began to make more sense. 10 years later, you're really beginning to understand scripture. 20, 30 years later. Why? Because God the Spirit is at work. And here is this promise from God: to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance, an understanding, a grasp of the word of God. And you notice he says, to the one who has not, who doesn't have an understanding of the scripture, who doesn't have a grasp, an insight into the word of God, even what he has, the learning of the Bible that he has, will be taken away. And it is sad. You sometimes read stories of people who grew up in a Christian home and were taught the scriptures, or went to one of those schools where the Bible is still being taught, scripture is taught, and they memorized scripture, they memorized verses, but they never became Christians. And you notice as the years go and they don't become Christians, they forget more and more of the Bible. And less of the Bible has an impact upon their lives. And this is what Jesus is warning here. So we see in the first place, the sovereignty of God. Jesus says, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. It is the sovereignty of God. The second thing that I want us to see in this passage is the grace of God, the grace of God. To whom is Jesus speaking when he says these words? Well, he's speaking to his disciples. And who were his disciples? Well, they came from the most ordinary background. They were fishermen, most of them. They weren't the religious authorities in Jerusalem. Certainly at this stage, they weren't the priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Those people, by and large, had rejected Jesus. Of course, there were exceptions like Nicodemus. But by and large, the priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes had rejected Jesus and were in opposition to him. But here was this group of people, fishermen, a tax collector, not the high ups in the religious hierarchy of the day. And Jesus says to them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. And it's a wonderful statement of the grace of God. And God in his grace gives knowledge of his word to the simplest of people, to the most humble of people. When you look at the New Testament churches, you know, you look at, for example, the church in Rome, the church in Corinth, church in Ephesus, you don't get the impression that it was the wealthy and the influential who by and large made up the congregations. Undoubtedly some were there, but you get the impression they were from the lower forms or the lower classes of society. In fact, again, turning to 1 Corinthians, this time chapter 1, the Apostle Paul talks about who they were, these Corinthians. And he says, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." Do you see again there the sovereignty of God? God chose what is foolish. God chose what is weak. God chose what is low. God chose the things that are not. It is of him, it is because of him, that you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. So Paul says to the Corinthians, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise. Not many, according to the worldly standards, not many were powerful. Not many of noble birth. In fact, a little bit later, he writes some rather shocking words. He says in chapter 6, "Do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." So it's this list of terrible sins. And then he says, "And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of Jesus." So it's a wonderful thing that salvation is in the hands of God. God reveals his word as he chooses. You remember when we were looking at chapter 11, Jesus said much the same thing. Jesus said, "No one knows the Father except the Son, and no one knows the Son except the Father." No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. No one knows the Father except the one to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So we are believers because God, in his grace, has chosen to reveal himself to us through Christ. God has chosen to open his word to us. And God has chosen to give us understanding of his word. And God has worked in our hearts and our minds to understand the scriptures and to respond to the scriptures. I'm not in any way downplaying the responsibility of human beings. We have a responsibility to seek after God. We have a responsibility to worship the one true living God. We have a responsibility to believe in Jesus Christ. That's why we preach the gospel to all. And we must go to all, and we must say to all, you have a duty under God to believe in his Son and be saved. That is a duty that God has placed upon us. And we must never in any way downplay that. That doesn't become an excuse. Nobody will ever say, well, you didn't choose to reveal your Son to me, so I couldn't believe. That's not an excuse. But it is a wonderful truth in the scriptures that God has been gracious to us. That is why we have believed, because God graciously opened our eyes and God graciously revealed himself to us through his word, and God graciously enabled us to understand what he was saying and to respond to it. To you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. So we see the sovereignty of God and we see the grace of God. And then in the third place, we must see here the importance of prayer. The importance of prayer. You see, if salvation depended totally upon human beings and their response to the gospel, well, then we would, of course, focus on that. But here it is very clear. In fact, it's very clear everywhere in the Bible. That it is God who opens the eyes. It is God who gives understanding. And this is why we must always pray. God lays upon us this duty of prayer. And God encourages us to pray in passages like this. And God says, you have your neighbors. You have your friends. You have your family. You have people in your place of work. And you want to see them become Christians. We all want to see them become Christians. And of course, we must live holy lives before them. We must do that. We must never in any way dishonor God. And of course, we must bring the scriptures to them. We must look for every opportunity to bring the scriptures to them. Of course, we must. And of course, we must make sure that every presentation of the scriptures is as simple as it possibly can be. We don't compromise and we don't water down the message. But we don't unnecessarily complicate it either. We don't do that. We don't just say, well, it's God's work and I can speak in Swahili. It doesn't matter. It does matter. And we must make every effort. We have a duty. But ultimately, our greatest duty is to pray because it is God's work. Those in our family, those who are our friends and our neighbors and our colleagues, who are unsaved, will never get saved until God opens their eyes and God gives them understanding. The natural man cannot accept the things of God. They are foolishness to him. Neither will he accept them. He cannot accept them. They're foolishness to him. But you see, it is God who opens the eyes. How come those Corinthians believed? How come Lydia believed? Well, God opened her heart. How come the idolaters of Ephesus believed? Well, they were dead in sins, but God made them alive in Christ. So Jesus here says that the knowledge of the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? To understand how precious the kingdom of God is and to desire the kingdom of God. All these things come from God, and we must always be prayerful. So it's the sovereignty of God, the grace of God, and the importance of prayer.